This afternoon, everyone, I'd like to take us to a subject that is really up close and personal to all of us, young and old alike, because it affects us in a very special way and really explains an awful lot about the struggles we go through in our daily life. You know, we come into this world and we don't really know anything other than the fact that we have loving parents that watch over us, or somebody to watch over us. And as we say, bring us through the cycle of life, get us into this world and to take care of us and bring us along so that we can become adults on our own two feet. And it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. But in that process, there's something that happens. We develop certain things that, how should I best say it? They're not good things that we develop. They're called habits. Habits. And that's our topic today. We're going to look at a subject I've entitled this, How Your Habits Affect Your Life Physically and Spiritually. How Your Habits Affect Your Life Physically and Spiritually. Because each and every one of us develop in the process of life certain things. The scriptures give us the information that we're all living under the, what we see in the book of Genesis, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Every one of us, young and old, have developed good habits, and we've developed some very bad habits. And they're very personal. That's why I say this is up close and personal. And with Passover coming up, it's very important that we take time to evaluate ourselves and examine our habits and our behavior. Because as it once has been said, first you form a habit, and then the habit forms you. And we want to make sure that we're developing the right habits and not the wrong ones. And when we understand this subject in the context of the Bible, I think you'll have a deeper appreciation for the words by the Apostle Paul and what he gives to us to help us to understand these struggles that we have. When you read the book of Revelation, you and I are told, I think it's in Revelation 2:26, where it mentions that if you are an overcomer, you'll have an opportunity to rule and serve with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. It says, he that overcomes. What are you and I supposed to be overcoming? And the answer is, those bad habits that we have learned from this world. And every one of us have been influenced that way. This is part of the root cause of so many of our difficulties. The Apostle Paul puts it, and I use the term here, physically and spiritually, because when I say physically, I mean the habits that affect us all. We were all created these habits that are unacceptable to God. Spiritually, they affect us because, again, when we cater to these physical bad habits, then we are doing what? We are hurting ourselves in the spiritual dimension because we're living by the flesh, the Bible says, and not by the Spirit. So you see, the Spirit is the calling we have been given. And that Spirit, God gives to us. Now, I'd like to say something here in conjunction with this. I had an opportunity to talk to Mr. Kubik the other day on the phone, and we were discussing this latest comment that he made personal from the editor in this had to do in the latest e-news that's on our website at Home Office. And I was telling him how very, very well written this was because it really strikes home with Passover coming up and how it just was on the same line of what I had just been planning and preparing for this sermon. And I wanted to share this with you because I don't know how many of you have an opportunity to read this, but some of this is just absolutely outstanding. And he talks about the Holy Spirit and why the Holy Spirit is written and in the scriptures in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And there you will see the Apostle Paul discussing the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. And if you are living in the flesh. That's another way of saying you're caving to the habits of your human nature. And if you are living in the spirit, it means you are striving to live the spiritual side of your life and develop good habits to replace and be an overcomer of those bad habits that pull us all down. So listen to how he says this. He says, we are but physical beings subject to physical limitations and mental bandwidth. He says we can and should put forth self-effort to embrace spiritual growth, because that's why we're here. We know physical growth is part of life. But what about spiritual growth? How are we doing in that area? And then he says to improve our relationship and to develop our God-given abilities. But self-effort can sometimes masquerade as spiritual self-control. People have this idea, well, I'll just get a hold of myself and I just won't do that anymore. And there's a certain amount of that that's called will worship. A person can force themselves, I won't do that. But we're talking about spiritual growth that requires the need of the Spirit of God. So he goes on, he says, here is a critical point. This quality of spiritual self-control plays a major role in overcoming. When I saw that, I said, bingo, this is something they got to hear. This is something we've all got to review, because we're called to be overcomers. Overcoming what? Let's notice what it does. It says this plays a major role in overcoming and building of holy character that will last for all eternity. That's how important this is. Because if we're building in this area, the spiritual side, with the Holy Spirit, it is what perfects holy, righteous character in our lives. And this is why Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know that it is God who works both in you to will and do his good pleasure. How does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, working in our lives. So it goes on to say, as expressed in the first chapters of Revelation, the outcome of spiritual self-control being exercised and deployed enables us to become conquerors in this present evil age. To one who conquers, the King James says overcome, he says, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, Revelation 2 and verse 8, English Standard Version. So there you have it. This is a very, very important area. We ask for spiritual gift of self-control. You know, the scriptures make it very clear that because of this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit, or the physical and the spiritual, that we all are going through, there comes times, even when we're trying to do the right thing, we feel self-condemned, because things get in the way and we're extra hard on ourselves and we beat ourselves down. Of course, that's what the adversary would like. He'd want you to just feel rotten and no good and worthless and there's no hope for me type of thing. Woe is me. But here's what God says. The scriptures make it very clear that even when we feel condemned at times, when we're doing the right thing, doesn't God control those feelings? And the answer is no. Now, that's a key point to keep in mind. Because what God does, he determines by giving us instruction on what to do and how to do it. But feelings are determined by habits or the flesh. Our flesh gets in the way. These habits get in the way of our desire to move forward in spiritual growth. And that's why the Bible calls it the flesh, the works of the flesh. Now notice in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, something very important. It says, but solid food. Now that's talking about being able to read the Bible and understand what is the real down deep meaning of these verses. What is it God wants us to get out of it? Nothing superficial, but something that is rock solid. And it says, but solid food is for the mature. The mature. Well, we know that can be applied two ways. You know, a person has to demonstrate in the physical world that he is what? A mature adult human being. But we see a lot of human beings that are not very matured, are they? Even though they're grown up, they still act like children by their behavior. What causes that? The works of the flesh. They have attitude problems, difficulties that flare up suddenly in their life. But a mature person should be able to get a handle on those things, right? Yeah, but it doesn't always happen, does it? That's why it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us have anything to glory about. None of us have it all together. We're all struggling and fighting to overcome and be an overcomer. But it says this solid food from the Word of God is for the mature who because, now listen to this, who because of practice. You're either practicing to live in a spiritual way as God has outlined, or you're living in the way you've always lived by habits, the flesh. This is one reason why people, when they start out in a given direction, they say, I want to go this way. And then what ends up happening? Something comes along, interferes with that desire. And where do they go from there? They go back to the old way of doing things. We call it their habits, their behavior patterns. We've seen people like that even over the years in the Church of God who were Sabbath keepers like we strive to be and continue to strive to be. But what happened to them? Something happened. Parable of the sower is a good example to go and look back and study that to see what happened to them. It explains it all there. And then all of a sudden, where did they go? Back to their fleshly habits, to the world. The things they gave up and said they didn't want any part of, now they went back to them. Why? Because Jesus put it this way. There is the straight and narrow way that leads to life, the spiritual area of life, and the other way is the broad way that leads to destruction. In other words, when people cave to their habits, they're walking in the flesh. When they strive to overcome with the Spirit of God, remember, not self-will, but the Spirit of God, giving God the glory, giving God the credit, asking for more of His Holy Spirit so that you have the spiritual, what we call spiritual discipline, to do the things of God. There's a physical discipline that people can discipline themselves on a physical level, but spiritually they cannot discipline themselves without the help of God's Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit is such a priceless gift that God has given to us. We are all creatures of habit. Stop and look at your life and look at how you have been formulated over the years, what you've been exposed to. All those things define your habits, your way of doing things, or as the Bible would put it, the way that seems right to you and to me. But we have to learn that our way is not the right way, and so we begin to, with the Spirit of God, follow the lead of the Spirit of God, and we start thinking as God has outlined. That's not natural for us. It's a fight. And it says you have to overcome this flesh and walk in the Spirit. And then as you study the Apostle Paul and you read the book of Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, you'll find a tremendous explanation of these very things I'm talking about and sharing with you today. Because he went through the same thing we have gone through. And God wants us to understand it because we too often, living in this world, forget that you have to practice the things of God. The very fact we're here today on the Sabbath, what are we doing here? We're remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we're practicing what God has commanded us to do. And he said, my sheep, hear my voice. And if you hear God's voice, you know where you need to be and assemble on God's Sabbath. It's no big deal. It's just that This is where you want to be, but your flesh says, you know, I could lay out today and stay in bed, and that would feel so good. Do I really have to get up and drive all those many miles to get to church? I mean, I can study my Bible at home, can't I? Or maybe go online and hear a sermon. Yeah, you could, but it's not the same, brother. It's not the same. Because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in this unique way with the Spirit of God that binds us together. This is why God has commanded this opportunity for us. Everything we learn is a skill. Think about that. Everything we learn. And so you're learning that you have lived in this world, taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've learned good skills. You've learned bad skills. Now we are doing what? Called of God to recognize what we have. And God says, I want you to enjoy the good skills you've developed physically, but I want you to get rid of those bad skills you've developed. Those things that you know that you do quietly, secretly, thinking nobody knows, and God knows and sees it all. God wants us to be honest and truthful, and especially as Passover approaches. He wants us to examine this carefully, because if we're to grow and become spiritually mature, he wants us to show by what we do. That's called practice. Practice by doing what God commands us to do. And then that scripture in Hebrews 5:14 goes on to say, who because of practice, listen, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What are your senses? That's your flesh. That means you learn to discern the good in your life as opposed to what needs to go and be worked out of your life. And that is the goal of overcoming. If we're not overcoming, getting rid of those obstacles that stand in the way, we never will fully grow spiritually. Have you ever heard the term? People say, man, I just have a gut feeling about this. A gut feeling. What does that feeling come into? Because are feelings supposed to govern us? We live in a world of feelings today. If you listen to a person interviewing somebody else, they don't come up and say, what do you think about this subject? They come up to you and say, how do you feel about this? Well, the reason, because feelings are emotional, and emotional feelings change with people. They can be with it one minute, and then they're not with it the next. So does God control our feelings? The answer is no, he doesn't. A Christian has to determine by his or her habits. They have to determine you want to walk in the ways of the Scripture. And you have to discern good from evil. And being creatures of habit, God made us that way. There's nothing wrong with being, we have to form the good habits, which we haven't. This also goes into groups of people, not only individually, it affects groups, it affects nations, which are families grown great. For example, nations and people have customs and traditions that they follow. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, tells us that we are not to learn the way of the heathen or the nations. And what does that translate to? It means the customs, the things that people allow themselves to do. It goes on to say, for the customs of the people are vain. And so what did they do? They practice these customs. But those customs are not based on the Word of God. So our world and our society is heavily into feelings. Trust your feelings, you're told. No, you're supposed to trust the Word of God. Jesus constantly evaluated things as he walked the earth, and he constantly told us that we had a responsibility. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. You see, we've been captivated and taken advantage of by the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan the devil. And what has happened is that we don't even realize that we are slaves to these habits. And these habits have done what? They have captivated us through philosophy, empty deception, and traditions of men. All these things Jesus talked about, and all habits and customs, I just want to mention, are not bad. You have to remember, it's to discern what is good and what is evil. There are good things that need to be understood. The Apostle Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, where he commanded the brethren in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to stay away from those who are unruly, not according to the tradition, he says, that you've received of me. God has godly traditions that we practice and we keep on a yearly basis. And all people, this is all of us, especially in the church now, because judgment is on the house of God, we're to constantly examining our practices, what we do, how we function, our habits, our traditions, our customs, and here's the big one, our attitudes. Because attitudes impact us all very strongly. And we need to see if they are in harmony with what Jesus wants us to do, or is it what something we want to do? Is it really good, or is it bad and unprofitable? Learning new skills and traits, these are marvelous blessings. And every one of us, whatever you do in life, you have learned. You've learned a skill. And if it's a good one, you have benefited from it. But some of us have learned things that we should never have learned in this life. We've been exposed to things, and it's there, and we can't make it go away. All we can do is ask God to blot those things out with the blood of Christ. But we can't determine to go back to those things that we're trying to stay away from. We have to move forward with the Spirit of God. This is one reason why, again, new skills, things we need to learn, this is where the Bible comes in. We are learning things about the way God operates in a way that we have never understood before. We heard a lot about God, but he was way distant. He was far away. We're now learning how to get God close to us, up close and personal in our individual lives. How does that happen? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. What does it say? And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world formulate you. There's an expression about framing. You know, the news we hear every day frames us based on what they want us to understand. They tell us certain things, and it's like a picture frame. The picture frame outlines the picture and what's inside. Well, if you read a book like what David Kupelian wrote called The Marketing of Evil, you will learn in a hurry that all of us are targeted and we're manipulated, and we are actually slaves to a marketing technique because they're watching us and figuring out every detail of how we operate, what our habits are, or whether we are catering in the flesh to certain desires, then they will feed us that way. And you and I are told to be smart enough to recognize and say, oh, no, okay, I see what you're up to, Satan. You're using these techniques to pull me into this direction. I'm not going that way. And then you pray and you ask God, please, Father, give me of your spirit to have the spiritual discipline to say no. Now, why you have to do that is critical because, as Mr. Kubik said, this is critical because without the Spirit of God, you and I can't do it. We just can't because we're already sold under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God first takes away the blinders and shows us where we're at. And then he does what? He translates us from that to the right direction by transforming our mind, getting our mind focused on the right things. Then the old saying, practice makes perfect. God is perfecting holiness in us, and it takes a life to learn this. And so you and I have been given a precious pearl of just absolute, oh, pearl beyond words to describe, great price, of great value. Because with this knowledge, what does it do? It transforms you by the renewing of your mind. See, our minds have all been messed up. We have a mix of good in our thought patterns. We have a lot of good things that we can think about, but we have a lot of bad things we can think about. A gentleman who was in a marketing business himself, Zig Ziglar, years ago, he used to get out there in a positive mental attitude rallies, and he used to try to hype people up in the sales. And that's fine and good. I mean, you want to be positive in what you do. But he says what messes people up so often is what he used a term. He called it stinking thinking. People were all messed up in their thinking. And that's what happens to us. When we get our minds off on things that we shouldn't be thinking about, then it messes us up. And we lose sight of our focus and our relationship. We get off of that straight and narrow path, and we fall into old habits because the flesh will dominate. Jesus made it clear. He said, the spirit is willing. You and I are very willing, but our flesh is weak without the help of God. You see that demonstrated in the Garden of Eden. Jesus brought that very point out. He says, when he went in there to pray to the Father, he told his disciples, he says, wait here with me and pray. When he came back, what did he find? They were sound asleep. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And how many times have we set out wanting to do something and then fall right prey in the opposite direction? This is why the scripture is written, to give us encouragement and hope, to show there is great hope through the plan of God. Romans 15, verse 4, we quote that many times about the importance of, again, that all scripture is written for our learning, that through the comfort of the scriptures, we can have patience and hope and know that God has worked something out here for us. The glory goes to him. You and I can't do it of ourselves. But Proverbs 21, verse 2 tells us what? Every man, every woman's ways are right in their own eyes. We like to think everything we do is right. It says, but the Lord weighs the hearts. He's reading our motives. Now, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? How many times have we fallen prey to the weaknesses of the flesh? And what it ends up doing, it takes us away from the goal to set our heart on pleasing God. That's what we have to individually do. We have to want to please God. Why? We owe him so very much, not only in this life, but with the hope of the life to come through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Every individual, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, notice what it says here. Therefore, if any man, any woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Something new has happened to you. Now, you may look at yourself and say, what's new with me? Except, you know, the years are going by and things are changing. Yeah, that's true. But spiritually, you should be growing in the spiritual dimension of your life. Now, how do you do that? How do you overcome these bad habits, the works of the flesh? This is nothing more than Galatians 5 being told to us through the Apostle Paul. When you read, and it's an excellent primer for the days of unleavened bread and Passover, chapters 6, 7, and 8, where he talks about the law of God and grace and how by grace we're saved through faith. And we don't take grace and turn it into license to do evil. But we thank God for his law, because you would not know what sin is if God hadn't given you the law of God. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is struggling with. And he says, I'm just like you, folks. I'm just like you. He says, I run into this brick wall every now and then. And that's true with everyone. And that brick wall is like this. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And that which I know I shouldn't do, bingo, that's what I do. Why is that? He says, oh, wretched man that I am. How long is this going to keep going on? And the answer, in this life, all the days of your life. He had to struggle right to the very end. The temptation we think many times is that God, make it go away and then it'll never come back. God says, and listen carefully, dear brethren, it's always with you. You know why? You carry your flesh with you everywhere you go. And all those bad habits are still in there. Still in there. And they will rise up, as he calls it, the old man, the old nature. And if you don't corral it with the help of God's Spirit and ask God for help every day to do that, you're not overcoming, you are pulling away, you're backsliding is what he's saying. Because you cannot conquer this problem by self-will. You need spiritual self-will and strength from God. It is a spiritual strength that God gives you to help you in the battle of overcoming in this life. A new creature, and it says, old things are passed away, and behold, new things are on the horizon. They've all become new to you. Why? Because you and I now see what we could not see before. And it made me ask a question, a very important thing for all of us to consider. How much that we think we know about a given situation, do we really know? Do we really see it as it is? Or do we see it through our eyes, through the flesh, instead of through the Spirit? It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we should be able to discern all things because God has given us His Spirit to help us. But what ends up happening when you run into something and you have not discerned it properly? Let me take you back to a few things here that the Scripture just giving you a background of some events that you're familiar with. The disciples of Jesus were with him every day. They saw him do this. They saw him do that. They saw mighty miracles done by him. And yet they did not know him. They just thought he was a great man. And what happened? Jesus one day wanted to find out just what's going on in their mind. What do they see? And he asked, he says, who do people say I am? Oh, and then they started saying, well, some think you're resurrected John the Baptist. Others think you're this. Others think you're that. And then finally he breaks in and he says, but Peter, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus paused for a moment and he said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That answer came from a spiritual dimension from my Father in heaven who gave those words to come out of your mouth. Now, Peter said it, but did he believe it? Did he know it? No, not by example, because later he denied Christ 3 times. Now, why would you deny him if you really knew that he was the Son of God? That was a similar example like when the high priest, Caiaphas, if you remember, when Christ was on trial for his life, you remember one thing that came out of it? Caiaphas made this statement. He says, is it not expedient that one man should die that the whole nation be spared? And then it gives us in parentheses, it says, but this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, not that he had it, but the Holy Spirit put those words in his mouth so it could be written. And I asked myself, wow, how many times have we in our own individual lives, we think we see something and God says, you don't see it. Even when Jesus stood there, he looked at Jerusalem, he looked at the people. All the prophecies kept saying, This is it. This is the one. He fulfills the prophecy. But they were preoccupied with other things. We got to get rid of this guy because why? If we don't get rid of him, the Romans will come and take away our place. They're worried about themselves. They got themselves in the way. And so Jesus said, how is it that you can't discern this time? And I wonder how many of us are not properly discerning the time we're in right now, because I personally believe that there are tremendous biblical prophecies being fulfilled right before our eyes. But as Jesus said, if you're not praying, if you're not asking God for the ability to discern carefully what's happening, these things are going to be happening all around, just like it says in Revelation 17. Suddenly it's going to boom on the horizon, and the whole world's going to be thunderstruck and say, well, where did this come from? The answer, it was right before your eyes, but you never recognized it. You see, no, you can't see what you can't see until God opens your eyes to see it. That's why we're here, and we know we're here by the grace of God and a miracle that has taken place in our lives. Because we didn't know this before. Something's happened and brought this to our awareness. We're new creatures. And what that means is that as human beings, in the world in which we live, people are the sum total of their habits, their desires, and their traditions. And so were we. We were just like them, and we have been commissioned to come out of this world not to look down on them, but realize God is going to save them. Christ died for them as well. But you and I, as we say, cannot afford to follow that example that they set. We have to follow the example that God has given us. And so we're told, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. That's 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world. Be careful of this world you live in with all its tantalizing things. Why do we get caught? Because our love is not as focused on God, it's focused on the world. This is how Satan is able to get to us at times. Because what he places before us is what? Temptations. And those temptations are designed to do what? Pull you away from God. Now, how does he do that? He gives you pleasure in what you do. The only problem is the pleasures that you gain in the flesh always have a very negative outcome. That's why it's called in the scripture, pleasure of sin for a season. And we see a lot of people involved in all kinds of pleasures in this world. The Bible warned us in 2 Timothy 3 that people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. God gave us pleasure. He wants us to. So he's saying, enjoy the good pleasures of life. Stay away from the bad pleasures that are going to bite you in the end. And that is your habits, the things you have learned. And every one of us have learned the good, and we've learned the bad. And we have to extirpate and root out the bad as quickly as we can. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, where do quarrels and all kinds of conflicts come from? Well, they come because, again, of our warring members, the things that are going on in our mind. We all don't think of the same thing. And so he says, you fight and you quarrel and you go back and forth. He says, don't you realize that when you become friends of the world, you're in a hostile state of relationship with God? And so, again, how do we get free of old habits? That's a very important question. The best way is by forming new habits to take their place. New habits. That's why overcoming is that very word itself in the Greek implies you hold at bay. You don't let those habits get a hold of you. You hold them down. And how do you do that? With the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You see what God would have you do. You ask God to help you in that. And then you stay away from those other pulls. It's called the pull of the flesh. And that's why Paul, I just think he is just an incredible man when you read his words. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, this constant struggle, of which I never seem to get on top of totally? And you can't. That's why it says, by grace you are saved through faith in what God has revealed, because we don't have the wherewithal to pull this one off. And so what God is teaching us is that by listening to his word and through the Spirit of God, we can be the overcomers he wants us to be. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, this happens to be one of my personal areas I like to go back to, because it's what I call the focus chapter. It gets your mind focused on what you should be doing. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, raised up, in other words, you now are under the guiding hand of Jesus Christ, he shows us now our mindset. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. What things? The things that God is revealing to us in his word, his sacred word, so that you and I can be the kind of son and daughter he wants us to be. And what he reveals to us does what? It helps us in this struggle, and it allows us to form new habits to replace the old ones. So what did we, how do we do that? Okay, here's simple things to think about. At one time, maybe we would have kept Sunday as a day of worship. And then suddenly the Spirit of God tells us, no, God never did that. He did the seventh day. We look in the Word of God, it's confirmed, the seventh day. And so we do what? Our minds have to be changed. Now we begin to realize, I've got to make this change permanent. It can't just be a whim. Because if this is what God wants me to do in order to be blessed of him, I've got to follow that example. And so we have. That's called overcoming. But what happens if suddenly your flesh gets out of hand, your old habits begin to stir up again? And maybe you get into an attitude with maybe somebody even in the church and the body of Christ. And so people get miffed and they hold grudges. That's the flesh rising up. And what ends up happening? They say, well, there's no love here, and therefore I'm not getting the love that I want. I'm going elsewhere. And so we've got people who are out there struggling today, not discerning properly the good from the evil. And what they're doing, they're playing cafeteria religion, trying to find that place where they can fit in, when in reality it is God who puts you in the place where you need to be once you're called. And so that becomes a very important rule in living our lives. And so it goes on to say, you have to think about where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. That's why we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And it says, you're to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And then it goes through all of that in the rest of that chapter through the up to verse 10. Very powerful. You know, a lot of people don't think you can change. And some people, I honestly think, they say, well, human nature doesn't change. Carnal human nature doesn't change. It always is the same. But human nature can change when the Spirit of God is employed and brought into the life of a man and a woman. A person can truly change. But we live in a world where they say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. God can. How do I know? Because with God, all things are possible. And he's done a marvelous job in calling us out of our way of life, the way we used to live. And he's revealed to us the way we should live. And it's called the way of God. And you and I have been in the process of learning the way of God in our life. And it's true for young and old alike, because our young people are all learning habits. And that's why parents are told to be very careful that you train your young person that they go for good habits. Because we live in a world today with a lot of bad habits. We call them addictions. And there's all kinds of things, habits, where people are hurting themselves. Let's just take some of the things we know people struggle with. Smoking. What is smoking? That's not a good habit, but a lot of people have been trapped in habits. And why? Because they learned how to do the bad habit. If any of you have ever had to go through that and you remember, first time you took a puff, what happened? Oh, your lungs said, "What in the world are you doing to me?" And your lungs rebelled. And you said, "Okay, lungs, I'll show you who's boss." And so you took another one. And down it went. You did it again. "Ah, lungs, I'm going to show you who's boss." And you kept puffing away until you finally learned how to do the smoke rings. And you felt so good about that because you learned how to do smoke rings. But you now were addicted to a bad habit. And that habit was now going to have a backfire on you. And yeah, it is something, because when you hear somebody who is looked upon, received recently a Medal of Freedom honor, and he said his formerly nicotine fingers, and now he's struggling with a life-threatening illness. You see, there's always a kickback to those things. Well, what about people who get caught up in the drug world? Same thing. I'm an exception, you see. That's how people think. They think everybody thinks they're an exception. That won't happen to me. So instead of guarding, they think, well, I'm okay. So, oh, all right, maybe I just tried it once and, you know. But what happens? The pleasure of sin for a season, and so people end up with a drug problem. Others get hooked on alcohol. I mean, on and on and on. And now we've got other things. You can start out sitting all day behind a computer. And you can become addicted to a computer. And a lot of people are going to, what? Because they don't get up and exercise and move around, they're going to start having health problems. They're even talking about it now. Problems that are spin-offs of this type of thing. So on and on it goes, dear brethren. Addictions of all types are nothing more than manifestations of bad habits we get into. And all of us have suffered because of that. So as we say, what's your addiction? What's your habit? You have to ask yourself, if you're being plagued by anything like that, you have to get rid of it. Got to talk to God about it and ask God to help you overcome those bad habits. Well, the flesh is very powerful. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots?" These things become very, very difficult for people to overcome because the flesh is so powerful. And the only thing that neutralizes it is the Spirit of God. That's why Mr. Kubik pointed that out. That's critical. And then you read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23 about, well, what shall we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace can abound? And the answer is no, no, no. God didn't call us to walk that way. We have to let God's Spirit lead us, as you read in Corinthians. It leads us. As many that are the sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God, not led by the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. So this is where you have to learn how to discern what's working on you. And when you're thinking about certain things and thoughts come flying into your mind and, hey, where did that one come from? It didn't come from God. It didn't come from the Scripture. That's telling you, again, you should have been quick with the Spirit of God to recognize your mind just got hit with a fiery dart. It tells us in Ephesians 6 that you're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. That protects your mind, your heart, you know, your hard hat, so to speak, so nothing happens. But it doesn't mean you'll escape the fiery darts that Satan throws. And that's where these evil thoughts come from. When we let habits control us, it's hard to hear anyone who tells you you shouldn't do that. When your flesh is in control, it's hard to hear anything that goes against what you say is right according to the flesh. So you really have to practice listening to God and His voice. Well, many people today struggle again because the whole advertising system in the world we live in follows the customs, the habits, and the attitudes of people. You know how they market you? Because there's something in it for them. You and I are commanded not to let anything reign over us. Years ago, it was kind of silly, but people who can remember back in years ago when there was a commercial called Brill Cream. Brill Cream. It was the greasy kids stuff. And, you know, the idea of selling behind it was that, hey, guys, you know, a little dab will do you, and guess what? The girls will just think you are something else. Well, you know, to the average guy at that time, if a little dab will do me, give me the whole tube. Because why? All the gals will be chasing me then, because this little dab is that powerful. Man, what would 2, 3, 4 dabs do? But this is how they market you. They play on your thoughts and your feelings, because it's normal. A guy like wants to have the ladies like him, and the ladies like to have the guys like him. So you do this, and these people do what? The whole advertising system is geared on that. They follow us. They track us. And now with the internet, how many of us have not had this? You picked up on something you wanted, so you ordered one thing on the internet. Suddenly you get half a dozen dead things fly up on the screen. Say, well, you might be interested in this, 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 and this. No, I don't want any of that. Why am I having to look at that? Because they're playing you. They're merchandising us. That's how well they know us, folks. Yeah, be careful, Alexa. She knows a lot about you. You know, she doesn't know how just to turn the lights on and turn them off. No, we live in a very interesting time of technology. God is telling us, look, my beloved sons and my daughters, what I'm wanting you to do is I want you to be free from being manipulated. I want you to be your own person. I want you to be an iconoclast. Your own individual who can look at these things and see using my word and the Spirit of God so that you can see through it when you're being played. You know, once you learn the name of the game, what's happening, you got a better chance of survival. If you're trying to fend off counterfeiters, what do? Well, the government trains their men to know what to look for. But since you and I are not trained, and we can't discern, we get stuck sometimes with a phony bill. But they spot it. They know exactly what to do and how to find it because they're trained. God is wanting us to be trained in His way so that we can serve in His service in the kingdom of God. Our hearts, our desires are determined by the habits we form. And they go on to form our actions, our behavior. We have to understand that if we ever hope to be a part of the kingdom of God, we cannot allow our flesh and our bad habits to dominate. That's why the scripture says, as Passover approaches, Colossians 3 tells us this, we have to mortify, that means deprive of power. We have to be able, with God's Spirit, to say, no, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I've fallen prey too many times in that way, whatever that problem is. And people have a variety of problems and difficulties. Some we hear every day seem to be the most noteworthy, but there's a lot of things. And this is why people have to go to counselors and therapists, because they're all messed up in their heads. If they would just listen to the Word of God, God would clear up the fog and make a lot of these things disappear if we would just follow his voice. All right. The bottom line, then, what we need to keep in mind is what is said in Romans 8, verses 1 through 17. Romans 8, 1 through 17. And here we're given the encouragement, there is therefore now, notice, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we have enveloped that lesson, if we have absorbed what Jesus is teaching, then you do not have to be walking around condemning yourself because of that which has transpired in your life that is unacceptable. We all have it. David said in his heartbreak, and he had it, he was a man after God's own heart, but what did David do? David said in the Psalms, my sins are ever before me. The things you do, the things you have done that are not acceptable, those bad habits, you know you did them. We all do. You can't make it go away. All you have to do is just focus your mind. Bingo, they're right there. You could fall right back into the trap unless you put up a wall of resistance. And when you do, what did David do? He sought God with heartfelt remorse, Psalm 51. And God read his heart that he was sincere because David had really, really strayed. And you know the rest of the story, how off track he got. Now, that was not going to bring God back online just by saying, well, I'm sorry, God, that I did that. You know, I did this with this, and then I took her husband out and everything. And so please forgive me. Ain't going to cut it. David knew that was not going to cut it. He had to show signs of remorse. He was turned around. He saw how wrong he was. And he said, please, God, please restore unto me. I've lost something here. I've lost the joy of your salvation. Please restore it unto me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That happens to all of us at times. We have to really cry out to God for that. Don't assume you have a clean heart. You got a lot of dirty in there, a lot of dirty spots in there. All of us do. And that's why God says, I want you to take the Passover every year. I'm going to make you look at yourself in a way that you don't want to look at yourself. And I want to see whether or not you can discern yourself properly and be honest with me, because I see exactly which way you're going. And as long as you're honest and open with me and you mean it from the bottom of your heart, I'll forgive you. But please remember this. When you have done things in the past that are wrong, you can be, your sins can be forgiven, but it will not blot out what you have done. It'll always be with you, recorded in the spirit of man, unless it's covered by the blood of Christ. Now, this is important because a lot of times people, when they say forgiveness, they want their sins forgiven. They want it to be as if it never happened. You and I can't do that. Only God has the ability to take our sins and remove them as far as the east from the west like they've never happened. Because he looks at us through Jesus Christ's righteousness, which we have accepted that he died in our place. So therefore, we're clean in the eyes of God. That's why it says if your heart condemns you, don't. God knows better than that. Because you're in Christ now, so you're not in condemnation. You can stand up and walk with your head held high because God has made that possible for you. And he wants you to know that. Otherwise, the devil will constantly be in your mind trying to say, God wouldn't forgive you for that. Oh, no, no. And just constantly try to pull you back into his world. Well, God says, look, I'm here to help you every step of the way. The natural man, that natural woman, we are selfish. We think we're right. And we don't go out of our way to improve ourselves. That scares me when I read Revelation 3 about the Laodiceans. says, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? You have need of nothing? You don't see a need to improve yourself spiritually? You have a handle on everything? You can sit back and you can judge and evaluate all these things? You got that? No, there's a lot we haven't seen or about ourselves. And God gives it to us. I remember one elder years ago made the statement, you know, God is a loving God. You know how you know? He doesn't let you see yourself like you are all at once. If you could see yourself like you really are the way God knows you are, you'd collapse. So God says, I'm just going to give you a little peek at yourself. You look at yourself, oh, I don't like what I see. God says, get rid of it. That's a bad habit. Get rid of it. Another little, oh, another attitude. Oh, so you're a murmurer. You like to complain. You like to always blame everyone else and deflect it away from yourself. You won't accept the responsibility of your own actions. That's a sign of immaturity rather than maturity. A mature person has to face the reality of what they are and face the music, as they say. And you want to face God, who is a holy God? Wow. We got a lot of work to do, don't we, brethren? People become addicted to wrong behavior and wrong lifestyles. It's called habitual. And those are the things we have to watch, because they're the works of the flesh as opposed to the works of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about that. And Paul talks about it in verse 16 through 24. And here's what he says. But I say, walk in the Spirit. And so you ask yourself, well, how do I do that? Well, you do that the same way you learned how to walk in the flesh, one step at a time. You learned how to walk. So you learn how to walk in the Spirit by your learning about the things of God that you never knew about before. That's why we were so excited in those early days of our conversion, because we did what? We heard things we'd never heard before. We kept hearing the same old things from the churches of this world. And then all of a sudden we began to discover a great plan of salvation worked out about God's holy days, and one thing led to another, and we were excited. We had a zeal, but it wasn't always according to knowledge. And we had to go through tests and trials to learn and to come to understand that God was with us. And so it says there in Galatians, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You won't follow your old habits. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, all the other things that Paul addresses. These are things that you and I are told to be careful of, because we live in a world filled with envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all these things, which he concludes by saying, I have forewarned you. This is a warning from God to all of us. He says, I have forewarned you that those, and here's the key, those that practice such things. Now, you and I do not practice these things. Oh, I hope and pray to God we don't practice these things. But every one of us have bad habits. And God does not want us to practice any bad habit that we might have. I leave it to your discretion, dear brethren. Look at your own self, because you know where your bad habits are. Everyone has them. Nobody likes to admit they have them. But if we're going to be the honorable sons and daughters of God, we've got to recognize we have them. Why do you think there is a police force? Why do you think there are vice squads and bunco squads and so forth, people who are trained in law enforcement to do what? Recognize people who practice bad habits and scam the people. And when you don't know how to discern properly, what ends up happening? You can't read the signs. And you hear so often somebody gets taken advantage of, and here's what they'll say. Well, I can't believe it. He was such a nice man. I can't believe she would do that. She was such a nice lady. Ask the police officer, and what will he say? There were giveaway signs, but nobody paid attention to the giveaway signs. So here again, you see why God is trying to get us to sharpen ourselves? Because we're the point people for the kingdom of God, the first fruits of a great plan that God is working out. And he tells us that the Spirit of God, when it is active in our life, what do we have as a proof of that? You're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's spiritual discipline. Against such things there is no law. You're not doing anything that puts you as a lawbreaker when you're doing that, because you're following the good habits of life. Wow, how marvelous are these words. In summation, I'll just wrap this up by telling us for consideration, don't let your habits dictate your actions. Don't let your habits dictate your actions or prevent you from growing spiritually. If you're judging things by your feelings, you're simply being controlled by the works of the flesh or your habits. You haven't made the discernment yet. Let God help you to create good habits by following his life. That's what he said from all to ancient Israel. Obey my voice, follow my instructions, create good habits, do what I tell you, that it may be well with you and your children forever. Now, who does not want to have it where you are going to be blessed and your children forever? We'd be out of our minds to go contrary to that. But out of our minds we have been at times, following the lusts of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How do your habits affect your life physically and spiritually? Well, we've just gone over them. Proverbs 16, in conclusion, I'll summarize this way. It says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man and a woman are clean in his or her own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives, the commitment of your works to the Lord. If you do that, you commit your way to the Lord, it says, then your plans will be established. How many of us have made plans in life, but because our commitment wasn't right, those plans never materialized? And other times we made plans and everything just fell right into place, one thing right after another. That's because God gave us to the desire of our hearts at that moment. This sermon could basically be said that habits, good or bad, it's just another way of saying the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. And you and I are told, as Passover approaches, which one of these is working in our lives? Stop and think about it.